Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. All right, look there at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. It's my intention this morning to give you Jesus' biography in one message. Now, obviously, I cannot tell you everything that there is to be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. John said that if everything that Jesus said and did was written down, the world itself could not contain the volumes that should be written. If every person whose life was touched by Christ, everything that he ever said, if every person gave their own testimony of the difference that Jesus made in their lives, the world could not contain the books that would be written about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want to give you his biography in a single message. I'm going to entitle it, From Glory to Glory. From Glory to Glory. Verse 5, Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, he said, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so Jesus, just minutes from the cross, ask God the Father, glorify me with the glory that I once had with you before the world began. And once all this is done, I'll be back in glory with you again. And so I've entitled his biography from glory past to glory future. From eternity past to eternity future. Before the world was, Jesus was. And he was in glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And today he is back in glory at the right hand of God the Father. And so this morning I want to give you Jesus' biography, a journey of 6 steps from glory to glory. Notice first this morning that he stepped out from glory. Now before the world was founded, Jesus Christ already was. He was not a created being. He was not part of God's creation, but rather he is co-equal with God the Father, co-equal with God the Holy Spirit. In the great mystery known as the Godhead, the Trinity, God has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And there's only one God, and he's manifesting himself as three persons. But before the world began, God the Son was with God the Father. We have to understand that the story of Jesus Christ, his biography, does not begin with Bethlehem or Nazareth or Christmas time, but rather goes back beyond the reaches of time before the foundation of the world. In Acts 2, the Bible says that Jesus was delivered to the cross by the determinate counsel of God. The determinate counsel of God. In other words, there was a council that was held, and it was determined that Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, before Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to make man in their own image. But in order for man to be in the image of God, man must have a free will. He must have the ability to choose. Otherwise, God would have nothing but a world full of automatons, full of robots, full of machines, not people, in his own image that he could fellowship with. And God knew by his own foreknowledge, God knows everything, that if he made man in his own image and made man with free will, that man would sin and choose to disobey God. So God could have either scrapped the entire plan and not created man at all, Or God could make man knowing that he would sin, but also planning a way for man to be saved. Now you can get into some arguments about whether God should have even made man. That doesn't matter to us, does it? God did make Adam. God did make Eve. And here we are as their great, 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 great grandchildren. And God made a way for us to be saved from our sins by determining that Jesus Christ would come and die for our sins. That's why the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever made, it was as good as done that Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, John 1 and Colossians 1 tell us that Jesus is the one who created all things. That means that He laid the iron ore in the ground that would one day be fashioned into spikes that pierced His own hands and feet. That Jesus planted the first trees that would one day be cut down and fashioned into an old rugged cross. That He formed the little limestone hill on Mount Moriah that would one day be called Calvary. And that He laid the stone that would one day be hewn out to form a tomb for His lifeless body. I believe we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God. Not just another man. Not a half God, half man like Hercules in Greek mythology. But rather He is very God and very man. That He is 100% God and 100% man. That He is the God-man. And so the first step, He stepped out from glory. Now folks, in heaven, Jesus dwelled in perfect peace and love and unity. In heaven, no one ever mocked Him. In heaven, no one ever spat upon Him. In heaven, His face was never slapped. In heaven, no one ever ridiculed Him. In heaven, no one ever called Him a dirty name. In heaven, no one ever laughed at Him. In heaven, He never got tired, never got cold, never got hot, never got hungry. He never faced temptation. He never felt pain. There's no record of Jesus weeping in heaven. But then one day He stepped out from glory to come down here to be with us. Stepped out all the way to Bethlehem to be born to a little Jewish virgin young woman named Mary. Stepped out all the way down to a little corner of the world named Palestine at the time, a province of the Roman Empire, to be born in a little dirty town called Bethlehem, not even in the town, but in a stable and laid in a manger, to grow up in a poor little town like Nazareth on the wrong side of the track, in a poor family, the son of a carpenter, ridiculed and mocked as people insulted his mother all the way up through his childhood. We have to see that Jesus in His biography, He stepped out from glory. Amen. Number two, He stepped out from glory to Gethsemane. Now this was a journey of 33 and a half years. For 30 years He grew up. We know very little about this time except that when Jesus was about 12 years of age, He went to the temple and with His family and they left Him there by accident and He was there in the temple asking questions of the doctors of the law. And the Bible tells us He grew up in grace, in the grace of God, and was obedient to His parents. But the Bible doesn't tell us much about Jesus in His childhood. And then at age 30, this young man was baptized by John the Baptist and began his preaching ministry. And folks, for 3.5 years, he turned his country upside down. North to south, east to west, back and forth, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, as he preached the gospel of the kingdom and as he called men to repentance and as he dealt with the vast multitudes that flocked to hear him. For 3.5 years, he healed the sick, cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to the mute, gave life to the dead, fed the hungry, satisfied the thirsty, walked on water. He did all kinds of miracles and helped all kinds of people, and yet not one miracle did He perform to help Himself. He preached the gospel to the poor, bound up the brokenhearted, set free the captive, comforted the mourning, gave beauty to those with ashes, replaced the spirit of heaviness with the garment of praise, turned the lost and undone into trees of righteousness, just as Isaiah 61 said that He would do. What did Jesus do? He loved the unlovely. What did Jesus do? Help the helpless. What did Jesus do? Comforted the hurting. What did Jesus do? Save the sinner. What did Jesus do? Cleanse the filthy. Oh, listen, for 3.5 years, Jesus gave of Himself as He ministered to so many, and He fulfilled the will of God the Father. Now, to understand the life of Jesus, you should spend some time reading the four Gospels. God has given you four biographies in His Word that tell you about the life of Christ. Now, don't criticize Jesus if you've never read about Him. And don't say, well, Jesus didn't say that if you don't know what He said. And don't say that Jesus wouldn't do that if you don't know what Jesus did. God gave us four books. Matthew presents Jesus in all of His royal glory as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God, humble, meek, lowly, about His Father's business. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect man, the one who never sinned, who was everything that a man should be, everything that God intended a man to be. Luke presents Jesus. And John, we see Jesus as the Son of God, unique in all the universe. And we hear His message. Most of the Gospel of John is the sermons and messages of Christ as He revealed the will of God to us. Four books that describe the wonderful life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never read them, oh, you've wasted a lot of time. But brother, you can get the Bible and read the four Gospels and learn about Jesus and who He was. And then we find Him now in Gethsemane. Gethsemane was a little olive tree garden at the base of the mountain on which Jerusalem is on. You can see the temple from the garden area lit up at night. Can you see Jesus as He takes His disciples and resorts there for prayer? He asked His disciples, watch and pray with Me. You know what His disciples did? Fell asleep. And as they're sleeping and snoring, Jesus is over here and He's praying to God the Father. And His humanity pulls back from the awful events about to take place, you wouldn't want to be crucified either. Amen. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. He gets up and goes, finds His disciples. He's looking for some human comfort. He wants them to be praying with Him. And He finds them asleep again. He wakes them up. Can't you pray for 1 hour? And He goes back and begins to pray again. Now He's in such agony that the Bible says He was covered with sweat, and His sweat was mingled with blood. And we don't even know exactly what was taking place, but in such agony, such anxiety within His soul, within His spirit, blood vessels under the skin were bursting, and blood was coming out and mingling with His sweat. The second time He prayed, Father, Thy will be done. And He rose from that garden covered in sweat, covered in blood, and here comes Judas Iscariot, a traitor, betraying Him with a kiss, kissed the door of heaven, went to hell, turned Him over for 30 pieces of silver. You can't even buy a McDonald's combo meal for what he sold Jesus for. They bound Jesus. Peter took his sword out, was ready to fight for Jesus, and chopped a guy's ear off. He wasn't a great swordsman, he was a fisherman, amen. Jesus picked the man's ear up, put it back on his head, good as new. Told him to put his sword up. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels. They'd save me if I wanted to be saved. That 72,000 angels would have come to Jesus. If Jesus just spoke the word, they would have come and read. They would have taken care of everything. But Jesus had come for that moment. The third step from glory to glory is from Gethsemane to Gabbatha. We find the word Gabbatha in John 19, where Pilate stood in judgment. The Hebrew is called, or in the Romans called it the pavement, because it's just a paved area where the condemned stood out in the sunlight while the judge sat high up and in the shade. The Hebrews called it Gabbatha. And Jesus was taken there and falsely accused and put in an illegal midnight trial. He was falsely accused and slapped and blindfolded and beaten and spit upon and scourged and mocked and crowned with thorns. Beaten again. Mocked again, condemned unjustly. They scourged His back until the Bible says you could barely recognize that He was a man. And then put a 200-pound cross over His shoulder, and He had to carry it out to the place called Calvary. From Gabbatha then to Golgotha. In Mark 15:22, it says they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. We also call that Calvary. It's a small hill about 100 yards from the city walls of Jerusalem. It's grassy on top, but the front of the hill is bare limestone. And even to this day, 2,000 years later, you can see the eye sockets and where the nose would be. It's very obvious why they called it the place of the skull. And the Romans liked to crucify people there because it was at a major road intersection heading into the city, and they'd like to crucify people on this hill so the Jews passing by would see Roman justice at work and be afraid. And they took Jesus there, and they laid three crosses on the ground. Two other men were being condemned as well. They were thieves. Those two men, I have no doubt, fought with every ounce of strength they had to stay off the cross. And the Roman soldiers had to hold them in place and tie them down and nail them to their crosses. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus laid down on the cross as a willing sacrifice without putting up one bit of effort to defend or save himself. He laid down on the cross, stretched out his arms. They took the great big spikes and drove them into his hands and drove one through his feet. Can you imagine the agony as the hammers were driving the nails into his hands and his feet? And then they lifted up the crosses and dropped them into pre-dug holes. And as the wood would hit the bottom of that hole, they said that the joints of the arms and back and legs would pop out of place. I tell you folks this morning, if I took the time to describe all the physical agony of the cross, it would amaze you. It would disgust you. It would break your heart to think about all that Jesus suffered. And for the first 3 hours of morning sun, Jesus hung there and suffered physically before the crowd. And then at noonday, all of a sudden, everything went black. God put out the sun for the next 3 hours. And Jesus, they could hear him from the shadows, and no doubt they lit some torches. And for 3 hours, Jesus suffered their spiritual death. And I believe that God, that was when God made his soul an offering for sin. And to put it simply, he tasted our death. He suffered our hell. He dipped his soul in hell for us. And he suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell so that you and I could be saved. And at the end of that time, all of a sudden they heard him say, "It is finished." I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that every year at Passover, when the high priest would kill the Passover lamb, he would catch its blood and he would apply the blood to the mercy seat and offer up the dead lamb and burn it on the altar. Then when it was all done, he would look at the crowd and he would say, "It is finished." Oh, but for him, it wasn't finished. They'd have to come back and do it again the next year. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished because he had purchased eternal redemption for us. His blood was all the blood that was necessary. His death was all the death that was necessary. His sacrifice was the only sacrifice that was necessary. He died for our sins and he was buried for us and carried away. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. From glory to glory. After hanging on the cross for 6 hours, he gave up the ghost and died. I believe, based on Psalm 69, that he died of a broken heart. They stuck that spear in his side to make sure that he was dead. When the spear came out, blood and water came out. John saw it. He was right there. He said, "That's unusual." And they say there's a water sac around the heart, and if it had burst, all that water would have come out with the blood. I believe Jesus died of a broken heart. And there was one man that had enough political pull to get Jesus' body, a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a disciple, but secretly, kind of like some of us. We believe in Jesus, and we love him, we don't want anyone to know it. But he wanted everyone to know it that day. And he went to Pilate and pulled every string that he had, called in every favor that he had, and told Pilate, "I want his body from the cross. I've got a tomb just around the corner. We need to get his body off the cross and buried before the Sabbath day begins. Let me have his body." Pilate said, "Whatever. Just get him out of my sight. I'm tired of y'all messing up my day." Pilate wanted nothing to do with it. The Pharisees said, Sir, we remember that deceiver said that in 3 days he would rise again. We need to make sure that Joseph's not going to just take his body and then the disciples snatch it away and hide it. And then it's worse afterwards than it was now in the beginning. Thank God they asked that. Amen. Pilate said, you're right. Take a Roman guard. Make sure that they put his body in the tomb. Make sure they seal the stone. And I want a guard around the tomb for the next 3 days until this is all done. And I'm glad they did, because all it did was add credibility to what was going to take place on Sunday morning. He said, make it as sure as you can. And they did, but it wasn't sure enough because Jesus arose just as he said. I've been to that little tomb. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you should go. Don't worry about the danger. Just go. Go in that little tomb. You know, it was a borrowed tomb. He only needed it for 3 days. You know, Joseph, he must have been an old man. He was preparing for his own death. This was not a cave. It was actually carved out of the rock. Someone had gone in there with a team of men and just carved, chip, 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 and carved out this sepulcher. And Joseph, that was his. It was for his burial. He was preparing for his death, but he didn't know how much he was preparing for his own death. For that burial that was about to take place in his tomb was about to make sure that his burial one day was not permanent. Amen? And so he gave up his tomb. And Joseph, can you imagine that? I just picture these scenes in my mind. Can you imagine them lowering the cross and Joseph, maybe some of his servants, and maybe the women are there and they're pulling the nails out with a crowbar and they're wrapping his body. Got to get it in the tomb before the end of the day, before the Sabbath begins. And they rush him in, don't even have time to anoint his body, which is okay because he wasn't going to see corruption. And they placed his body in the tomb and they rolled the stone in front of the door and they sealed it and they set the watch and the clock was ticking. 3 days and three nights. I ran into a lady about a year and a half ago out visiting, and she was the Jehovah's Witness. Now I'm for people going to whatever church they want to, believing however they want to, but I don't believe everything's the truth. I believe the truth is the truth. And I gave her a gospel. I tried to give her a gospel tract and she wouldn't take it. She said, hold on a second. She went back to the back of her house and came back and she offered me one of her watchtower flyers. I said, well, if you're not going to take mine, I'm not going to take yours. She said, well, if I take yours, will you take mine? I said, sure. So like a prisoner exchange, we handed each other flyers. Now, we're real nice to each other, obviously. It was funny. But she said, well, I'd like to invite you for Easter. It's a few weeks away. And she said, we don't celebrate Easter. I said, do you call it Resurrection Day? She said, no, we don't celebrate his resurrection. She said, we only celebrate his death. And they do. I found a flyer this week inviting folks out to the Friday night commemoration of Jesus' death. And I told her, I said, well, I'm thankful that Jesus died, but lady, if Jesus only died, there's nothing to celebrate. I mean, the good news of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If Jesus only died and was buried, that's not good news. That's not even news. 155,000 people die every day. That's not news. Unless it's someone you know. By the way, you've made the cut so far. Aren't you glad? So far, you're good. But if Jesus only died, that's nothing for us to get excited about. People die every day. But if Jesus died and was buried and rose again, as he said, that's something for us to rejoice about and be excited about and put our faith in, that Jesus could die and be buried and rise again. What is the gospel? The gospel is a cruel cross. The gospel is a cold crypt. And the gospel is a conquering Christ. That's the gospel. We're not going to leave Jesus in a tomb. He's at the right hand of God. And I thank God that I serve a risen Savior. The resurrection gives us assurance for the past. It proves that all of Christ's claims are true. If someone tells me that they're going to rise from the dead the third day and that happens, I'm going to believe everything else they ever said. Amen. And Jesus rose from the dead just as he said, I'm going to believe everything else he ever said. It gives us assurance for the past. It gives us peace for the present. I can know, folks, listen, I can know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Not because I'm a pastor. Not because I'm in church this morning, but because I'm saved. I got saved when I was 15 years old. Amen. Not because of anything that I had done, not because I'd been baptized, not because I've been to church. I had never been to church the day that I got saved. That was the first time I'd ever been to church. Heard the gospel and got saved. I didn't get saved because I was doing good works. I wasn't saved because I joined a church. I wasn't saved because I got baptized. I was saved because I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I can know for sure that heaven's my home because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And I put my faith in Him, received Him as my Savior, and He saved me. So I have peace in the present, and I have hope for the future. You know, when Joseph gave up his tomb, and Jesus rose from it, He took the sting out of death, and He took the victory from the grave. That was the last tomb that ever had any victory, and Jesus took it away. And listen, I've stood by more than a few gravesides. I've done funerals for people that were not saved. And the people that were there were not saved. And oh my, the misery, the lack of hope. I've been at funerals for people that were saved. And their family there was saved. And they were singing and talking about meeting them again one day. They were sad, but they were hopeful. Oh, folks, listen, Jesus makes the difference, gives us hope for the future. So from glory to Gethsemane, Gethsemane to Gabbatha, Gabbatha to Golgotha, and then Golgotha to the grave, and then finally from the grave back to glory. See, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and for the next 40 days, He was with His disciples. You know the last time the world saw Jesus? Dead on a cross. They didn't see Him resurrected. Only His people saw Him. But 500 of them saw Him as His witnesses. And He went back and He sat down on the right hand of God the Father. And right now Jesus is serving as our mediator between us and God. If you want to go to God, if you want to have a relationship with God, you don't need any other mediator except Jesus Christ. You don't need me, amen. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You don't need a priesthood. You don't need anyone. You don't need a dead person, a dead saint. You don't need anyone except Jesus Christ. You can come to Jesus and through Jesus go directly into the presence of God the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But no one comes to the Father except by Him. Right now, Jesus is saving sinners who put their trust in Him. For Hebrews 7:25 says, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. I have someone said, my testimony is from the guttermost to the uttermost. He said, I was as low down as I could get, the guttermost, but I'm saved now to the uttermost by the grace of God. I'm so glad He saves old sinners. He saves young sinners too. He saves sinners, period, if they come to Him and put their faith in Him. And if you're saved, right now at the right hand of God the Father, He intercedes for you. He answers your prayers. And in a very real way, His presence is with you always, every day of your life. Glory to glory. Well, I feel at the end of this message that I've done a very poor job of presenting Christ. He's far more wonderful than any words that I could say. But if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, I want to give you an Easter invitation to know Him this morning, to receive Him by faith as your personal Savior. It's a simple matter, but it's something you need to get settled, and you ought to get it settled this morning.